Your Bible's with you. Turn with me, please, to our text. It's found this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We have begun a study in the Gospel of Luke. And where we've been so far, of course, we haven't gotten out of chapter 1 yet, but what we've seen is a progression that Luke has set before us from the lesser to the greater, the lesser to the greater. And so chapter 1 begins with an announcement in regarding the birth of John. John the Baptist, as we know him. And following that is the announcement of the birth of Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth come together in great rejoicing. And then the story moves back to the birth of John. And then finally, from the lesser to the greater, to the birth of Jesus. There's a beautiful interchange, a beautiful weaving of these stories together. We've done them slightly out of order, but we need to understand what that order is, from the lesser to the greater, the lesser to the greater throughout. Because the first will be last, and the last truly, eternally, and supremely will be first. Hear the word of God. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And remember, Zechariah was mute at the command of the angel Gabriel. And he hasn't spoken now for well over 9 months. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let us pray. Lord, hear now, open our ears and our hearts. You have set your word before us in all its beauty and power and glory. But apart from the work of your spirit, Lord, we will not understand it. And so lead us, we pray, and guide me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am a fan of the doctor. Some of you know what that means. Some of you say, Doctor Who? And that is appropriate. That's the name of the show. It's the longest running, was and is, I think, still the longest running science fiction program in history of television. It may be the longest running program. I'm a fan that goes back to the shows, the really tacky shows of the 60s and 70s and beyond. And I'm a reasonable fan of the new ones as well. Who's the Doctor? Well, he travels through time in a sentient machine in the shape of a British police box that is bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. One of the things about him is that as a Time Lord, he strives always to keep his word. And one of the recurring themes of that program has to do with distortions of time. He says, I will be back. I will return. Only the problem is, once he goes off, time doesn't always work in our world as it does in his world, kind of like Narnia. And so sometimes people have to wait a very long time for that promise to be fulfilled. People have been waiting for a very long time for the promises of God to be fulfilled in terms of his covenant. A very long time indeed. Zechariah, who asked for a sign from the Lord, how will this really take place? Give me a sign. The angel Gabriel silences him when he questions, when he doubts that God will give him a son and that that son will be great. So it's been over 9 months, an absolute minimum of 9 months that Zechariah has been completely silent. And he has time to ponder the promise of God and the declaration of God and the goodness of God. He has had time to go back and understand and see the scriptures and hear even the promises that were set forth for him in the words of Gabriel, the angel. And when the time finally comes, when the waiting is over, when the promise has been fulfilled, there is an abundance of blessings. Blessing upon Zechariah himself. Zechariah is blessed. And he bursts forth in blessings. Blessings upon God and blessing upon his son. The promise is fulfilled. His purpose is proclaimed. Zechariah, we see, is blessed indeed. God's promise is bearing that fruit in blessing. He has received a son. Elizabeth did conceive. Mary came and stayed with her. They rejoiced together, but Mary has gone home now. And Elizabeth, surrounded by her family, her community, her friends, gives birth to a son, John. We'll contrast that next week with Mary's circumstances. And indeed, in fulfillment of the angel's words, many rejoiced with her. And from that period on, many throughout history have rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they brought this child to be circumcised, to receive God's covenant sign of his faithfulness. Confident now of God's promise and goodness. And of course, everyone around them assumes Zechariah Jr. That will be his name, of course. What a wonderful thing in his old age. And Elizabeth says, no, John. We're naming him John. Why? You don't have any relations of that name. None whatsoever. And so in verse 62, they go and they make signs to Zechariah. Apparently, they assumed since he couldn't speak, he was deaf as well. And of course, he hears what's going on. But it's fairly typical. You know, I've seen it so many times in South America when people come on a trip and they don't speak the language. And they assume that if we speak more loudly and slowly, that they will understand my foreign language. You have the same kind of situation here, so they're making signs to him. You know, sounds like, what are you going to call him? And he says, give me a tablet. And doesn't say it. You know, he can sign out. He heard them clearly enough. And what he writes is, his name is John. Notice he has not said, we have thought about this, and we have decided to call him John. No, at this point, this is a matter of obedience. He has heard, he has received, he has studied, and he has believed. And he is blessed. His name is John. Doubts gone, no more testing, no more signs. And now he is blessed not only with a son, but he is blessed with a voice. But not until he names that child. Did you notice that? It wasn't when Elizabeth conceived that he got his voice back. It wasn't when she gave birth that he received his voice. It was when he believed and obeyed that his voice was restored. His faith is given expression. It is exercised. There's no argument with Gabriel now. He believes in God and he acts accordingly. You see, faith without works, there is no such thing. And he would show forth his believing faith to name this child. And his mouth is opened immediately. And the people marvel and wonder because Zechariah bursts forth in praises to God, blessing him. And fear, it says in verse 66, came upon all the people, all who heard them, laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was on him." Fear came upon them in verse 65. Fear, yes, fear of God. Not a run away from him and hide fear, mind you, but a fall down before him in amazement and wonder and awe. Fear. Even at his birth, we're told John already had the hand of the Lord upon him. Even at his birth, he would stir the hearts of the people of God to look to the Lord. Because that was his calling, to prepare the way, to lead them to a Savior, to bring them to the place of understanding that they needed a Savior. Yes, his mouth was opened and it bursts forth in praise. And all the people find a fear of God, an awe of him. And a wonder at the things of God. Do you notice the names throughout this passage in terms of how it develops? Zechariah, the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers his covenant and promises. Elizabeth, God is faithful. John comes forth. The Lord is merciful. Who points to the Lord Jesus. The Lord saves. It's no accident when God's plans are worked out. Yes, Zechariah is blessed. He is blessed with a son. He is blessed with a voice that can lift up his praise and thanksgiving to God. And through this, he has been blessed with humility and faith. He believed God. He believes his messengers. And over the last months or more, he has time to consider God's promise and plan and his purpose. And he has humbled himself before God. God doesn't need to prove it anymore. Instead, Zechariah will declare it to any and all who will hear. God is greater. He is more wonderful. He is greater and more faithful than he had ever imagined or conceived. I trust, brothers and sisters, that you and I seek the same humility and faith before God. Will we believe his promises? Will we humble ourselves before him so that he might speak? Will we consider his great blessings and the mercy that he has promised? Are there promises you find hard to believe? Well, you're not alone. But let's you and I pray that it doesn't take God making us mute to believe Him. And yet I would urge that we pray that the Lord would indeed, that we would humble ourselves before Him so that we might see, gain that knowledge and understanding of His plan, of His promise, and of His purposes. That He would bring us to submission to Him, humility and faith, so that our mouths can be opened as well in real faith, in true belief, and therefore in obedience. When Zechariah is given the opportunity to speak, when he has been blessed by God with this son and now with a voice that can be lifted up, Zechariah blesses God. The man blessed himself will bless God, and he will then bless his son. He pronounces a benediction, if you will, a blessing. This is called the Benedictus from the Latin. It's the first word of this song in the Latin. What's striking, of course, is that the first thing out of his mouth isn't thanks for the son that God had promised, but thanks and praise for David's son, for Mary's son. John has pondered the significance of the announcement that has been made to him. He understands that his son is the forerunner. But there is one greater still who follows him by God's word and by God's promise. He understands now that everything points to Christ. Everything points to Jesus. And he blesses God for this greater son. Like Mary's song, it's in the past tense. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You see, the reality of that promise is now the reality of his heart. Yes, given in the past tense, but recognizing the future hope and its fulfillment. He's looking back on the promises and the prophecies, but he's looking at the fulfillment of them right before his eyes. This is the blessing of faith. If God has said it, it is certain. Do you believe that? That if God has said it, it is certain. If it is his promise, it is fait accompli. There's no doubt that he will finish what he has done, what he has begun, what he's promised. That's the blessing of faith. The words that Zechariah brings forth are truly prophetic. Now, I imagine for the last 9 months, these are things that he has pondered in his heart and been unable to speak them out. But now, by the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, everything bursts forth. The whole plan of salvation is bound up with the birth of these two little boys. He praises God. He blesses God for what he has done. He has done marvelous things. What has he done? He has visited his people. We look back on that and see it absolutely. He actually has come to bring salvation. It isn't something we can ever accomplish ourselves. We can't go to him, not without being destroyed by our sin. But God has visited. He has come to his people. Now understand that that distinguishes Christianity. It distinguishes the Bible, the Word of God, from every other book, from every other writing, and from every other religion in the world. I hope you understand that. God has visited his people. God has come to us. It's the teachings, it is the message of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. It is not ever about, so many people are like, what is the Bible about? Well, it's how we get to know God. It's how we come to him. No, it's not. It is the exact opposite. It is how God has visited us. Has come to be with us and among us. And Luke will show us Jesus, God, among us throughout. There is not another religion nor another book in the world that will show us, that declares God coming to man. There will be hundreds, probably thousands, maybe more, I don't know, of ways for, well, actually, in the heart of every living being, there's the idea that this is how I'm going to make it. So there are millions and billions of conceptions of how we will get to God, and they will all fail, every one of them, because sin has wiped out that possibility. God has visited His people, and He has come to redeem His people. He has visited and He has redeemed. That's where Zechariah's praise goes. That's where he blesses God. He has visited us and He has redeemed a people, His people. Now there's a sense in which He has done that for His people throughout history, from time to time, delivering from their bondage, delivering His people from their enemies. But here, it is a matter of belief. What God says He will do, remember. He has redeemed a people out of slavery and death. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Beautiful image that comes to us from the Psalms, from Jeremiah, from Micah. You can see the notes if you want the references there. That horn of salvation is not the horn that's blown to call us to Him. No, here the horn of salvation is the horn that's on the end of the ram. It's the horn that's on the end of the bull. It's the horns that come to do battle and to cast the enemies aside and to destroy them. The horn of salvation has come. The horn of deliverance against which none and nothing shall stand. He's visited us. He's redeemed us. He's raised up the horn to deliver us out of the house of David. A promise made hundreds and hundreds of years before. God is blessed for what He has done. He has come. He has redeemed. He has delivered. And He is blessed by Zechariah for what He has promised. To be saved from our enemies. Now the language of the prophets by and large, and the language even that Zechariah uses here under the direction of the Holy Spirit, speaks of that salvation in earthly, political, national terms, if you will. Look at verse 71 and following. That we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember His holy covenant. We see that picture throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the prophets, that deliverance is spoken of often in earthly or national kinds of terms. We do have physical enemies. There are enemies without that surround us from time to time. And the psalmists rejoice in their deliverance. But this goes a whole lot deeper. Yes, deliverance from our enemies and all who hate us, saved from the enemies without. But what Zechariah declares in his prophetic word is that we are delivered, saved from the enemies within. We're saved from ourselves. Look ahead at verses 77 and following. What will John's task be? To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. Spoke of mercy before, didn't he? To show mercy promised to our fathers. Here it's a tender mercy. It's a mercy born of the heart. It's a beautiful, beautiful phrase and a beautiful concern. God's tender mercy, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. You see, it's very much considering and setting forth not just the deliverance of our outward enemies, but to bring us out of darkness and into light. Blinded, even as we are by the the deception and the lies of Satan, blinded by our own self-love, we are delivered from our true enemy, that which is within. And he gives praise, that promise of deliverance, to be saved from sin. You see, John will point to a spiritual fulfillment of these, not just a physical fulfillment. I must confess, I am terribly saddened by the Arab Spring. And I admit I didn't expect a whole lot different from what we're seeing. Deliverance from one form of bondage and rule and dictatorship to another, that very well may very likely be self-imposed. You see, because the deliverance was not to be delivered from the bonds of sin and the bondage of sin. It was simply a deliverance from this particular overlord, ruler, dictator that we don't like. And so we fight among ourselves, are going to pick the one that we want. And so we look and see, where is the fruit of deliverance? Where is the fruit of peace? Where is reconciliation? Where is life being brought forth? Apart from Jesus Christ, we have to understand it will never happen. We will simply go from one form of bondage to another. Sometimes not even getting out of the last bondage before the next one is added to it. Jesus Christ brings deliverance, freedom, redemption. He brings salvation. And for this, Zechariah gives praise. He delivers us from bondage and oppression, not to fall into another one, but to be brought to God's purpose. What is God's purpose? We've been focusing on His promise and the fulfillment of that promise. But what does that promise bring? Well, here's where it becomes really radical in this word of prophecy, in this blessing from the lips of Zechariah. Look at verses 74 and 75 again. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Delivered from bondage to what end and to what purpose? To fall back into another? Well, likely that's what will happen if our deliverance is in anything but Jesus Christ. Because God's purpose in saving us is that we would serve Him without fear. We were made to serve Him in holiness and righteousness all of our days. Go back to the garden. Go back to Adam and Eve. Given fruitful work to do in the garden. And they did it with joy and delight. They did it without continual opposition and frustration. Everything they did was a delight and a joy because it was service given. They were serving God. They were serving the living God as they had been made to do. And God visited them, didn't He? Day in and day out, to walk with them, to be with them. And so there was only joy, there was only satisfaction because they were not serving themselves, they were not serving the land, they were not serving the things that they would tend and do. They were serving God, the very purpose for which they were made. And there was only peace, and there was only joy, and there was only delight. You see, if we don't learn to serve Him, we will serve anything and everything and anyone in this world. We will serve the world in one way or another because we will only be serving our own selfish hearts. Tell me where service in this world comes without fear, apart from Christ. The truth is, we will serve someone. There are many who desire to be masters over us, and none of them good. The Jews in Jesus' day and in John's day knew the Romans, and they served in fear. Apart from Christ, we serve our worldly masters in whatever positions they are, wherever job we have. We often serve with fear. We mess this up and we lose the job. We do that wrong, we lose our reputation. That gets messed up, our prestige is gone. If you serve yourself, have you figured out yet that all it is disappointment and failure? Because even our successes become traps for us. The only way we serve without fear is to rest, is to know that I rest in the knowledge that I will fall, I will fail, but I will not be cast away from my Savior. I will not be deserted. I will not be destroyed. And so I serve without fear. We are a radical people, a weird people. That's what's being driven at here. Redeemed in order to serve the living God without fear. Our confession just nails it. What's the chief end of man? In other words, what's our purpose? Bottom line, top line, and everything in between. What's our purpose? What are we made for? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Because there, fear is driven away. I'm telling you, we are a strange people. Go into the world and say, you know, the only way you're going to find any rest, the only way you will ever have peace is to serve God and Him alone and to put everything into His hands. Everything. We're a strange people. And yet, Zechariah can bless God for His promise. And he can bless God for His purpose. Because it brings that freedom and that joy and that delight and that wonder that is promised. And he now is experiencing it. He had to be humbled. He had to be silenced. So that he could hear. So that he could listen. So that he could learn. And God is gracious to do it. Yes, we will look strange to the world. We better look strange to the world, or guess what? We are not serving the Lord. We're serving something else. And it won't be good. Zechariah has one more blessing left in him. He pronounces a blessing upon his son, a father giving his blessing upon his firstborn. This is the one in verses 76 and 77. Who will prepare the way. John's task will bring, as I tried to point out with the children and with us, John's task is going to bring the people to a conviction of sin. Sounds like a fun job, doesn't it? Yep, and you know how well that went for him. To bring them to a conviction of sin so that they might long for redemption, so they might look to a Redeemer. You see, the end of this passage changes so much because John will change the focus. He's going to come into the world changing the focus of the righteous Jews versus the vile, wicked Gentile Romans. They were thinking very much in that physical realm and reality. They wanted deliverance from this enemy. Whether it's Assyrians or Babylonians or Chaldeans or Romans, it doesn't matter. That's what they wanted. But John comes and changes the focus from righteous Jews, nasty Romans, to lost, unrighteous, self-righteous sinners who need the mercy of God. The people around him were committed to an earthly, material view of redemption and of the Messiah, of what he would bring. They had to see their spiritual need. They were sinners. It seems to me we've got the same problem in our culture today. People want security. They want deliverance of one sort or another. But the reality is they are committed very much to worldly satisfaction, Deliverance is going to be financial or economic. It's going to be physical in every respect. Because they don't take time, and often we don't take the time to look at our own hearts, to look at what rules us, to look at what rules that. We don't want to think of what awaits them if they are wrong, if we're wrong about there being no need to give an account of our lives, of our resources, of our thoughts, of our actions, day in and day out. We're up against a pretty tough crowd because, by and large, those physical needs are met. And the physical wants are endless. Salvation, in that sense, is being able to do whatever I want without having to count the cost, in every sense of that word. What kind of message do we bring into that world? The blessing upon John was that he would guide us into the way of peace, into the way of peace, that we might know the mercy of God, the tender, the deeply felt, the heartfelt mercy of God. John's task was to open our eyes so that there would be the desire to find mercy. It would be found through repentance. It would be found through faith in the light of Christ. He came to guide us in the way of peace, to show people that they really were walking in darkness. I hope we're not afraid to tell that to people. The choices you're making, the things that you are pursuing, will bring only darkness. Let me share with you the light, the true light that comes in to the darkness. Christ comes to shine light on those who are in darkness. John, as I said, comes to show them that they're in the darkness. I think this is easier for cultures, for lots of places, well, not lots anymore, but a few places in the world other than we live, where we live. If I turn off all the lights at night on a really dark night, even the cloud, you know, thick cloud cover, I am not in darkness. Why? Because Culpeper and the airport are, you know, only a few miles away, and the glow underneath the clouds from all those lights, I can see even down in the pit where I live. Okay? We don't know what real darkness is very often. You see those maps of, you know, the satellites going over and they take pictures of the world at night, and it looks like the only place where there's really darkness is either dead center of the ocean or the heart of Africa, where there isn't much electricity. Think of the Israelites crossing the desert. Now think of it without that pillar, that white-hot column, you know, glowing. Think of it with that gone. What can you see? The darkness gets such that you can't see your hand 3 inches from your face. Do you recognize that that's the darkness that we live in sin? Darkness of the world and of the soul without knowing Christ. Yes, John came to guide them to the way of peace. How? By showing them they lived in darkness, that they might have peace. There isn't any more powerful description of Christ's work than that of his shining upon us with the light of peace to lead us in the path of reconciliation, to lead us out of darkness, out of ignorance, out of enmity with God. Yes, Zechariah was blessed, and he blessed God, and he blessed this son in his work. I just have one question. Have you been blessed like Zechariah? Your eyes opened to the abundance of the blessings that God has poured out upon you in Jesus Christ and in your life. Have you learned, or are you learning patience, that God works in his time? He sees everything, and his plans are being worked out in a much bigger way than I would ever imagine. Are we blessed like Zechariah that we too can proclaim the truth, blessing God for his promise, for his plans, blessing God for his visiting us and redeeming us? Or are you still living in darkness, still trying to figure out how you can get things squared away with God by your efforts? Come out of the darkness. See the sin in your heart and life, and come to the only one who can cleanse it. And know mercy and know peace in serving him. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts. May we be those, Lord, who burst forth in blessings, acknowledging all that you have granted to us, shown to us, poured out upon us. Let your name be blessed. And then let our lips pour forth the blessing of your visitation and salvation through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.